seated. I ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please give fresh attention to those well-known words that we typically read when we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul adds, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Well, I've read these words as an introduction to our study this evening because I want to give attention to the blessing of the Lord's Supper. And I use that word blessing advisedly. It is a blessing. And it is to be viewed as such by us. I mean, the very word supper, it points to this. It's actually sometimes translated feast, like a happy occasion. And when our Lord Jesus gave this ordinance, it wasn't some kind of somber punishment. It wasn't a harsh command that he gave, and it certainly wasn't to be a dead ritual. This was given to his people for their good, on that occasion, but also ever since. Now, the words here in verse 25, verse 26, as often as you do this, it does not tell us how often, but it does presuppose some regularity, and so it's not simply something to be done on rare occasion. But each time his people partake, they are to do then, here as told, very simple instructions, the bread you take, you eat, and that in remembrance of Christ. The cup, well, often as you drink it, this in remembrance, again, of Christ. It's not simply the partaking of the bread and the cup that is commanded. It is doing so in remembrance of him. That's twice here emphasized. And the word literally is to again be mindful, deliberately recalling Christ, or if you please, putting him back in our thoughts. And so we're using these elements as tangible reminders, as aids to again recognize and think upon and be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ. That body that was broken, that blood that was shed, Christ suffering and dying in the place of sinners, that atonement for our sins and all that he secured by that, all that's wrapped up in the words here in verse 26, the new covenant in his blood, all those grand new covenant blessings. We come to remember these. But again, as you well know, he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's Christ himself recognizing and thinking upon him, who he is, and his person, and all that he is, as our perfect mediator and all-sufficient Savior, and especially coming to see his heart of love toward us. Well, that's the design of the supper, to point us back to Christ, and that very regularly. That is, that we should again, that he should again, rather, be in our thoughts, that our minds should again be focused upon him, knowing him as our living and blessed reality, even with a strengthened faith and a stronger love for him. And that not only as we partake, though that is true, but even that is to have lasting benefit as throughout the course of our day-to-day lives. What we do in partaking of the supper is to be an aid to us then. Well, isn't that a blessing? Something that will help us be mindful of Christ? Is something help us to consciously live not only for him, but with him? I mean, what a joy to enjoy Christ. daily, consistently, when Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. It's all about him. Was he saying that as some kind of dreaded thing? No, that's his delight. He later goes on to say in that very epistle, Philippians 3, oh, I might know him. It's all about Christ. Or when he goes on later in that very epistle, Philippians 4, 4, talking about rejoicing in the Lord, in the reality of him and knowing him. Well, brethren, whatever will aid this kind of life, that's a great blessing, right? And so I say, it's the blessing of the Lord's Supper. And that is so important, especially in light of what is so true of us. Sadly, Christ is not always our living reality. If I were to ask you this past week, how mindful have you been of him? What would you say? I'm not going to ask you that publicly. I won't even ask you that privately. But isn't it true that there's so much that can draw our minds and our hearts away from him? All kinds of distractions that we all face, causing even a practical forgetfulness of that broken body, of that shed blood, of that great Savior and his love for us. I just want to park on that a little bit, just to illustrate the point. Isn't it so that sins committed can have that effect, practical forgetfulness, where we are rightly ashamed and we feel dirty, but for whatever reason we don't immediately walk in the light and confess our sin and deal transparently and go into that fountain open for sin and uncleanness? Maybe we're trying to hide those sins, sort of like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. You know, well, we excuse them, justify them. We don't want to come face to face with God about our sins. So we're glad to push the thought of Christ out of mind. Or maybe we feel we can't. Oh, I've done this again. I just can't go to him again. Or maybe it's a case of, well, you know, I won't go to Christ yet because I haven't felt bad enough long enough. You know, I've got to really feel bad. Rather than running immediately to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Brethren, we don't automatically remember him in the case of our sins, do we? Ought to, but we don't. Maybe it's sins we're still committing. Well, in the very act. Surely, at times like that, we're not remembering him, right? When I'm letting go of my temper, when I'm using my tongue like a weapon, am I then thinking of Christ? If I'm entertaining lusts or even yielding to them? Or harboring ill will toward a brother or sister in Christ, or willfully neglecting my God-given duties in the home or in the job or in the church or whatever it is. Maybe it's a desire not to put sins to death. I'm not done with this. I'm still toying with this a little bit. Not ready to confess and forsake it. Times like that, are we really mindful of Christ? Really remembering him? No. And what about the draw of the world? When our desires are more drawn to things below than things above, spiritual concerns. When our vision is filled simply and only with what we can see, rather than like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that we're looking at things that are not seen. These are eternal. Instead, we can look only at things passing. Maybe it's our own pleasures or entertainments, activities. Do you know what it is to be drawn away by the world? Maybe it's wanting the acceptance of the world, or too busy in the things of the world. Haven't got time to think about Christ. Brother, can't such matters rob us of Christ in our thoughts? Or is it a lack of focus on him that gives rise to these things? Well, maybe it's both. But you get something of the idea here. Things that come pressing in on us are distractions. We forget the practical forgetfulness of Christ. It can happen even with God-given blessings, God-given blessings experience. I think of David over in Psalm 30. We won't turn there, but David was there talking about how God had made his mountain stand strong. He recognized this is God who's done this. And he saw his prosperity, and he said, I shall never be moved. Well, what's wrong? What's wrong with that? I'm just acknowledging it's God who did this. Yes, but it seems from what he went on to say in the psalm that he was trusting his prosperity even while recognizing it came from God. That he was so focused on these things, the gift, rather than the giver. And so he had become presumptuous or proud, perhaps, or at the very least, complacent. Yeah, everything's going well for me. Well, isn't that a possibility for us? God has granted so many providential blessings to us, and for which we're truly grateful. But by these, even, we can be distracted or too attached to them, not holding all things here with a loose hand, or more occupied again with the gift rather than the giver, or failing to overflow with thanksgiving and love to God for his mercies to us. You see what I'm getting at here? We can be distracted even by good things that God has given. Well, for that matter, we can be distracted from Christ by our God-given duties. Here, we're trying to be faithful to all of these responsibilities that are ours, but we can treat them as if they're an end in themselves. I remember years ago, some of you are too young to remember this, and others may have never heard of it. There was a thing called Evelyn Wood Reading Dynamics. Now, Evelyn Wood Reading Dynamics had people who supposedly were reading 2,000 words a minute. Well, that seemed very appealing to me, and therefore I did that. But now, one of the things about it, you know, it was a money-back guarantee that you'll, you know, quadruple or whatever your current reading speed. I thought, well, that's good. But in order for that guarantee to stand firm, you had to do all the homework, all the reading, everything you had to do it. And there it is. So I meticulously went through all the homework and did all the exercises, and I kept record of it all. But I never did learn to read. I did everything right, and therefore, because my speed didn't quadruple or whatever it was, yep, I got my money back on it. But the point is, I was so concerned that I'm doing everything right that I forgot all about the heart of the thing was actually to increase my reading speed. Well, here I am back at my 200 words a minute, maybe. But the point is, we can do that in the Christian life. Our aim is to please God, to glorify God. And we've got these responsibilities. But we can be so meticulous, perhaps, in doing what's right that we forget about, wait a minute, here's the bigger picture. It's loving Christ and walking with him and glorifying him. We're doing our duties. That's good. But we can be distracted from Christ himself by trying to do what is ours. Or maybe it's just a case of day-to-day survival. So much on our platter that we're distracted. Whereas these things ought to drive us to Christ for grace, yet we can find ourselves forgetting about him. Or maybe it's a case like Martha. You remember in Luke chapter 10, how Martha, she's wanting to serve the Lord Jesus, going at it. Now Mary, her sister, she's sitting there at Jesus' feet, and Martha, have her get up and help me. But she's so busy and bothered with many things, and she's forgetting all about Christ who's sitting there. And Jesus, you remember, he commended Mary and said that Martha was busy about too many things there. Well, brother, it doesn't make sense. We need Christ, the one who said, without me you can do nothing. You abide in me. I knew you bear much fruit. But yet it's so that our responsibilities, even good things, right things, could distract us from him and his grace. Maybe it's our weakness that is so felt, we just begin to think we're hopeless, rather than immediately thinking in terms of the one who said, my grace is sufficient for you. Speaking of distractions, things that draw our minds and hearts away from Christ, kind of rob us of the spiritual reality. What about hurts and griefs and disappointments? Have you ever been distracted by things like this? It doesn't make much sense. These things should actually drive us to him for the aid and the sympathy that he gives. The times of pain can demand and hold our attention where we forget all about anything else. Whatever that source of hurt is, there's a great grief. And why me? Or what could or what should I have done? And maybe we find ourselves consumed with regrets, hardly thought about Christ, certainly not thinking in terms of what is ours in him, his great love for us. Or maybe it's fears that preoccupy us. Again, forgetting about Christ, at least in practice. We find ourselves consumed with those things that cause worry, like worry about our economy, worry about our own personal finances, worrying about old age, our health, worrying about our church. Will it continue? Is God unraveling us here? Or what may happen to our children or our grandchildren? How they're going to turn out? What kind of world are they going to live in? I find it very interesting that, you know, here's Job, this godly man. God himself commends him. He says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right? Here's this man, a blameless man. And yet Job admits in chapter 3, verse 25, that even in those days of enjoying peace, walking blamelessly before God, he greatly feared calamity would come. He did. Job. "That which I feared has come upon me," he says. So it is great. Well, brother, we can fall into that as well, even to the point that it robs us not only of joy, but it robs us of seeing things in perspective, seeing Christ. Maybe it's a weak faith, not trusting God about things in this life, not really believing that all things are for our good, making us more like Christ, not mindful of who he is and his love and what is ours in him, not walking by faith. Maybe it's a weak faith as to our personal interest in Christ. He's not a felt reality to me. At times, we can fall into declension, coldness of heart toward our Savior. Surely, we're not remembering him at times like that. We can find ourselves lukewarm at best, like the church of Laodicea, or even the church in Ephesus, having left their first love, even while we're still trying to do things right. Do you know anything of that? Coldness of heart towards your Savior? Surely, at times like that, brethren, we're not recognizing that broken body, that shed blood. We're not recognizing that heart of love for us, our Redeemer, who loved us and gave himself for us to have us as his own peculiar people, his own special treasure. A practical forgetfulness of Christ. All I'm doing here is just trying to illustrate that we can fall into this in many ways. This is not an exhaustive list. I wish this was an exhaustive list. I'm sure there are many bases I've not touched. But at least I think we've seen enough to illustrate the point. That many matters cause us to lose sight of him and who he is, and what is what he has done for us, what he has secured, his love, his presence, his active involvement in our lives. And not just for a moment or two we kind of forget about it, but days, perhaps even weeks, wherein Christ is an unreality to us. Well, brethren, in the face of all these things that I've gone through, it's obvious we need our Savior. We need our Lord Jesus Christ, even to be brought back to Christ himself in our minds. Real dealings with him, right? Now, that should happen in our daily walk with him, in seeking him in prayer, in coming to the Scriptures, by his word, and seeing Christ there, consciously recognizing him. But sadly, it's not always the case. We might neglect the means, or even not in neglect, still in prayer, still in the word, and yet not so mindful of him day by day. We should be helped on the Lord's Day, under the word preach, being pointed afresh to Christ. But so often, even there, be it the fault of the preacher, the fault of the hearer, doesn't matter, for whatever reason, doesn't really bring us back to him. We can go on with our distractions, whatever it was. And so the point is, brethren, in addition to the private means, in addition to the preached word, the Lord Jesus has given us this supper of remembrance, in which he is to be our exclusive focus, so that we are truly, tangibly reminded of him. Can I say felt reality even? So that we can be brought back to that which truly matters most to us. If I were to ask you, which matters most? Draw the world or Christ? Well, you say Christ. Which matters most? Even your God-given responsibilities or Christ? Well, you say Christ. Well, he's given us this means to bring us back to that which matters most to us. Christ and him crucified. As a time, as a means, of refocusing our thinking, readjusting our course, resetting our life, as it were, coming again to our Savior. Now, brethren, don't you see that we need this? We need to be brought back to Him regularly. Well, He knew we would. And so He gave this ordinance, the Supper of Remembrance, that we should do this till He comes. All of His people. Throughout the age, up to the end. Because what we all need every day is Christ, our Savior. Having Him as our delight, our living reality, walking with Him by faith. And so this is the blessing of the Lord's Supper. It is a means to that end, to bring us back to Christ, to keep Him as our portion, to keep Him as our all, to keep Christ our life. For me to live, it's all about Christ. It's a great blessing. That's what you want. Well, here's the means that He's given. And that's why then He gave the supper, and therefore in coming to the supper, let's use it to that intended purpose. But let's also see in it, dear brother, dear sister, His heart. Why did He give this? In remembrance of Him. We should be brought back to Him. Why? Just for our good? Well, yes, it is for our good. But is that all? Brethren, it surely reflects His heart of love and His desire for us. That blessed communion with us. And therefore, as we come to the supper, let's recognize. Here's a great blessing. Not only for my good, but it reflects His heart, His desire, what He wants. And therefore, let's come and see Him in these elements. Remember Him in this ordinance again, for our thoughts to be refocused, to be brought back to Jesus Christ. We're told over in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's talking about, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now, it is a time for self-examination. It's not the time to go over your life with a fine-tooth comb. That's not what he means there, though that's always appropriate leading up to the supper. But in this particular context, Paul's talking about those who were not partaking of the supper aright. They're not coming in a right way. And so what he's saying is, let a man examine himself and make sure that you're coming to the supper in the right way. We're not in danger of doing what they were doing there in Corinth and just making it as an opportunity to gratify the palate. And yet, brethren, it could be that we would partake of the supper as more of a dead ritual. Well, we do this so regularly and we just know, my friend. Come examine yourself. Make sure you're coming to have dealings with Christ, to be brought back to your Savior, to remember Him so that we do partake in a way suitable. So in a few moments, let's prepare our minds and hearts to have real dealings with Jesus our Savior. I would simply say in closing that if you have no desire for Christ, if you're happy enough to live without Him, I hope you understand the problem is not in Him. It's not that He somehow isn't really that desirable. Yeah, living for yourself is far better. No, my friend. The problem is all in you. In fact, you've got an aversion to Him. You don't want Him. In fact, you're against Him. That's what He said in Matthew 12. You're against Him. Why is that? Why is that? What's He ever done to you that you would have such an aversion to Jesus Christ? He's only done you good. And He would do you yet greater good. He would change that heart. He would forgive those sins. He would give you everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Go to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for redemption in Him. And we've been reconciled to You. Lord Jesus, we thank You for that love wherewith You loved us, and You'd give Yourself to have us even as Your own special people. What grace and what mercy to such undeserving sinners. Forgive us that we're so quickly and easily distracted by a host of things. And especially forgive us that we can be cold. Lord, grant that as we come now to the supper, we might have real dealings with You, that we again would see You and remember You, that You'd be put back in our minds, as it were. And grant that we would be helped not only now as we partake, but this should be a means of grace and aid to us tomorrow and the next day and the next. Lord, we want a lively walk with you. We want that experiential union. We want to love you more and to know more of your love for us. Oh, please grant us this grace even by this means. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask to be honest in preparing our hearts to now come. We ask that you would come to meet with us. We ask with all confidence in our Savior's name. Amen.